17th chapter from the first verse. We are studying the names of God in the Old Testament and come this morning to the name, the Lord is my banner, and it's found in the book of Exodus. And we read together from the first verse, all the congregation of the people of Israel moved from the wilderness of Zin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and they camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. And therefore the people found fault with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you find fault with me? Why do you put the Lord to the proof?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the rod with which you struck the Nile. And go, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, testing and contention, because of the fault-finding of the children of Israel, and because they put the Lord to the proof by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Then came Amalek and fought with Israel at Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, and of course he's praying, because Jews hold up their hands when they pray. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat upon it. And Aaron and Hur held up his hands in prayer, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua mowed down Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said to Moses, "Write this as a memorial in a book, and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, "The Lord is my banner," saying, "A hand upon the banner of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word and grant us an understanding of it. In our morning studies in the names of God in the Old Testament, we come today to the great military name of God, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. And you find it in Exodus chapter 17 and at verses 15 and 16. Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner, saying, a hand upon the banner of the Lord. And I think there are two things that need to be said by way of introduction to this great military name of God. And the first is this. That word Nissi, Jehovah Nissi, comes from a root word which means something that gleams from afar, or something that is conspicuous from a distance, rather like the winter sunshine picking out the first snows on Ben Wyvis, or rather like a bonfire glowing in the darkness on a dark winter's night. Something that is conspicuous from a distance. Nissi. And the idea is this, that God is to be so central to your life that he is like a banner that shines and cannot be ignored by your friends and your relatives and the world in which God has set you. And Jesus Christ is to be so central to your life that he is Jehovah Nissi for you. The Lord is my banner. And Christ is to be so central to your life that he is to shine like a banner which can be seen from a distance. God in you, Christ in you, gleaming and shining into the darkness of the world. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my shining banner. The second thing that needs to be said about this great military name of God is this. The background to the revealing of this name is the famous story of Amalek fighting with Israel in the battle in the valley of Rephidim. At verse 8 we read, then came Amalek and fought with Israel at Rephidim. And these three words, then came Amalek, are almost prophetic words of a great Christian and spiritual significance. After a time of blessing, after a measure of progress, after drinking water from the rock in the desert, then came Amalek. And that's how it is in the Christian life. After a time of blessing, after a period of progress and growth, after drinking in Christ from the rock in the wilderness, then came Amalek. And there is a good reason for these three words, then came Amalek, and for their prophetic significance. at this point. And the reason is this, that amongst all the pagan tribes which warred against the people of God and the work of God in the Old Testament, the nation of Amalek was unique. You see, the Amalekites had qualities all their own which set them apart from other pagan tribes. And in particular, in the Old Testament, four things are mentioned about the Amalekites. First is this, Balaam, the professional prophet who was hired to curse Israel. Balaam called Amalek the first of the nations. And that's an indication of the importance of the Amalekites. They were higher than all the other tribes. They were more important than all the other tribes. Amalek, the first of the nations. The second thing we learn from the Old Testament about the Amalekites is that they were famed for their cowardice. They hadn't the courage to stand up and fight Israel face on in a frontal war. And instead, the Amalekites in the Old Testament behaved rather like the Scottish collie dogs that you get on farms. They were always snapping at the heels of Israel. All the way up from Egypt to the Promised Land, they snapped at the heels of Israel, and they worried the life out of the people of God because they hadn't the courage to fight Israel face on. And in fact, God has a very severe word for the cowardice of the Amalekites. Listen to these words from Deuteronomy chapter 25. Listen to these words. God said, "Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt. How he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary, when Israel was down and out and washed out, the cowards came in." And these words, "And how they cut off at your rear all those who lagged behind you. And he did not fear God." That's Amalek. He was a coward who did not fear God. And therefore, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies, round about in the land which the Lord your God gives you for an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. The Amalekites were cowards. The third thing we're told about them is this. It was because King Saul failed to wipe out the Amalekites that God deposed him from his throne and disqualified him from service. I'm sure you recall the famous story in 1 Samuel chapter 15, how Saul was commissioned by God to exterminate the enemies of God's work. But Saul had other ideas. It's strange, you know, how our own ideas ruin us. Saul preserved King Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. King of the enemies of God. He kept him alive. And he also kept the best of the sheep for himself. And all the rest was given to God. Everything that was trashy and second rate and shoddy and shabby, that's what God was given. But Saul kept Agag and the best of the sheep, and he lost his throne. And I believe he lost his immortal soul because of that. And the fourth thing we're told about the Amalekites is this. From 1 Chronicles chapters 4 and 18, we learn that the Amalekites are a symbol of the strong, determined persistence of evil. The evil inside our own hearts, and the evil on the outside, making war against Christ and his church. You see, for 600 years after Israel left Egypt, we read of the Amalekites still being in the land. And in fact, the Amalekites were not finally dealt with until away down in Jewish history, to the time of godly King Hezekiah. You see, the Bible teaches that evil is very persistent, and real wickedness is very persistent, and it can seem to die. Then it comes to life again, and it persists and persists and persists, enduring wickedness. That's the message of Amalek. My friend, have you discovered yet the enduring wickedness inside your own heart? Have you discovered how sin inside you, that you think is dead, can come to life again? And have you come to grips with the persistence of the powers of evil assailing the work of Christ today? And there's a very good reason, you know, why these four points are true about Amalek, and it's this. Listen to this. Genesis 36 and 12 tells us that the Amalekites were descended from Esau. And the Bible says that Esau was a profane person. He was the twin brother of Jacob. And the bad blood of Esau flowed in Amalek's veins. And the profanity of Esau was carried on from generation to generation to generation. For 600 years, the Amalekites were implacably opposed to the work of God. After the blessing, after the progress, after drinking the water in the wilderness, then came Amalek. And Amalek has come down in history as a symbol of the armies and the legions of demonic wickedness ranged against the gospel and against the saints of Christ in every age. And it is in this context, a military context, that God makes known to us his military name, Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. In that context. In fact, there are three statements that stand together. I wonder if you noticed them in verses 15 and 16. Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner, saying, a hand upon the banner of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now the three statements. The Lord is my banner. A hand upon the banner of the Lord. And thirdly, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Three statements, and they offer three challenges to us this morning. And the first is the challenge to confession. Have you the courage to confess before the world, Jesus is my Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. Have you the courage to confess that before the world? You know, we in Scotland are a little hesitant to wear our religion on our sleeves. And we often plead our shyness and our timidity, although in all conscience we're very good at speaking a lot about a lot of other things. But the Bible lays a great stress on the verbal confession of Christ as an important part of personal salvation. Jesus said, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. And whoever denies me before men, and of course we can deny Christ by staying quiet when we should be speaking. Whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Paul says in Romans 10, if you confess with your lips, not simply with your life, if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved, for man believes with his heart, and so is justified. And he confesses with his lips, and so is saved. You see, the confession of Christ, orally and verbally, is an integral part of being a Christian. Here is how Martin Luther puts it in his reflection on the 23rd Psalm. And Martin Luther says, the Lord is my shepherd. And the most important word is the word my. For what good is it to you if the Lord is everyone else's shepherd, but not yours? What good will it do you in this world, says Martin Luther, and what good will it do you in the world to come, if the Lord is not your shepherd? The psalmist says, the Lord is my light. But what good is it if the Lord is everyone else's light, but not yours? Is the Lord your light? The psalmist says, the Lord is my health and my salvation. But what good is it if the Lord is everyone else's health and salvation. But not yours. Is the Lord your health and salvation? Do you have the courage to confess to the world, the Lord Jesus Christ is Jehovah Nissi to me. The Lord is my banner. The second challenge is the challenge to personal commitment. The second statement there in verses 15-16 is, a hand upon the banner of the Lord. Well, what can that mean? A hand upon the banner of the Lord. Well, you know, if you go to court and you are called upon to become a witness, you are asked to take the Bible in your hand and to swear that you will tell the truth. But when you take the Bible in your hand, you are swearing by the truth of the Bible. And you are swearing by the God of the Bible. And in the same way, when you set your hand on Christ, who is the banner of the Lord, you are swearing and vowing to be true to Christ. A hand upon the banner of the Lord. You're swearing an oath of allegiance to Christ. And when you do that, you commit yourself to Christ. And you give yourself over in personal commitment to Christ. And from that point onwards, Christ is what you stand for. A hand upon the banner of the Lord. You're saying to the world, this is what I stand for. It's the sort of personal commitment that you find in Paul's famous words in Acts 27. He'd been going through a difficult patch, and he tells us that the angel of the covenant stood by him. And he says of the angel of the covenant, whose I am and whom I serve. This is what I stand for. Whose I am and whom I serve. A hand of swearing an oath and a vow of allegiance upon the banner of the Lord. And at the heart of that second challenge, there lies the gospel invitation to put Jesus Christ first in your life and everything and everyone second. It is Christ, the banner of God, who should be central to your life. Have you the courage this morning to commit yourself personally to Jesus Christ in this way? A hand upon the banner of the Lord, the hand of loyalty, the hand of allegiance, the hand of obedience, and the hand of surrender to Jesus Christ. Have you courage to put your hand on Jesus Christ, the banner of the Lord? And the third challenge is the challenge to consecration. And the passage in Exodus leaves us in no doubt as to what Christian consecration is in this context. It is consecration to war against the enemies of God. Verse 16, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And war with Amalek for Christians today means spiritual conflict with the powers of evil. We are not fighting against flesh and blood, says Paul. We are fighting against the principalities and powers the demonic armies of wickedness. And that's where the real battle lies. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And the Bible leaves us in no doubt as to where that battle is fought and won. It is fought and won in prayer. Public prayer, when Christians gather together to do business with God for the work of the gospel. Public prayer. And private prayer, when Christians come to grips with God in the secret place. You see, it was when Moses held his hands up in prayer that Amalek was defeated. And when Moses' hands sank in weariness and the prayer failed, then Amalek prevailed. The battle was fought in the valley, and that's where the noise was and the conflict. But the real battle was fought on the hilltop and in the heavenlies. And it was fought in prayer and by prayer. And if you are prepared to respond to this call to consecration, to war with Amalek this morning, the Lord invites you to become a prayer warrior against the enemies of God and against the enemies of the gospel and against the enemies of the Christian church. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation, and the war is fought and won or lost in prayer. Will you join God in that war? Will you learn to pray? Will you come and pray? Christian friend, why sit on the sidelines in this day of opportunity? Why be an uncommitted Christian in this day of opportunity? Why be a mere spectator when God is on the move in this day of opportunity? Christian friend, give up your pride. Give up your small ambitions. And become a soldier of the cross. And become a prayer warrior of Jesus Christ. And join the Lord in the battle with Amalek. Not in the valley. It's where the noise is, and the dust, and the horses, and the fighting. But join the Lord on the top of the mountain, where the battle is won or lost in prayer. A challenge to confession. The Lord is my banner. Have you the courage to say it? A challenge to commitment. A hand upon the banner of the Lord. Have you the courage to do it? Challenge to consecration. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Will you or won't you join him? Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, God of the Word, there is so much in the Bible that would frighten us. did we not know that the God who speaks the word is the God of love and the God of Jesus and the God who calls us even now to follow more closely? Sanctify and seal the blessing of thy word to our Christian growth as soldiers of Jesus in our needy world, and use us in that royal service for Christ's name's sake. Amen.